just before we turn to God's word, just thought I'd give you brief feedback on my health situation. So I'm still waiting. Some people have asked about, you remember that I mentioned the pulmonologists we're going to meet, and they sent off my CT scan to a professor down in Stellenbosch. We're still waiting. So I haven't heard any other news. But otherwise, I'm still thankful that I can preach the word, and thank you very much for your prayers and for your patience with me. Really do appreciate that very much. I'm not going to continue with Luke's gospel this morning because obviously a number of our men are away at the men's camp, so I'm just going to preach on a text in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. I will read from verse 16 to verse 21, and then I'll just pray and we will continue to reflect upon the truth of God's word. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll read from verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's just pray together. Oh Lord our God, we do praise you and thank you that we can approach you this morning, knowing that you are a holy God, but also knowing that you are a God of grace and mercy. And how we thank you for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you that after he made atonement for sin, he rose from the dead and ascended on high, where he continues to minister as our prophet, priest, and king. We thank you that he is our high priest, that having made atonement for our sin, he now intercedes for us, and he mediates grace and mercy to us, even in our time of need. We thank you for him. We thank you that in the midst of our trials and tribulations in this world, we can know that perfect peace that you give in our hearts, knowing that we are no longer under condemnation because we are now in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that this morning we would appreciate a little bit better what this means to be in Christ, to know that he is our Lord and Savior. We want to pray that for anyone who doesn't know you, they would realize their need of you. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit in giving the new birth. And we pray that even this morning, there would be some who experience the new birth and come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the word to our hearts now, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what is the difference between the Christian gospel and all other religions of the world? Is it mere tradition and ceremony? Is it a difference in the commands or instructions that we follow? Some religions, perhaps most religions, would prescribe prayer of sorts, charity, fastings, washings, pilgrimages, and the verbal acceptance of certain doctrinal beliefs. Others may call for various food sacrifices to the gods to ward off evil spirits and bad luck. Some may think that Christians just opt for a different way of worship. We like singing, we offer up some prayer, we listen to a message, maybe we do some charitable works, and we try to follow the command that Jesus gives us to love one another. The thinking might be, well, we all have our different ways of worshiping God and to please him. You have your way, I have mine. God will accept whatever religion you prescribe to as long as you are sincere and try to live a good life. But that is fatal thinking. To believe that will lead to disaster upon one's soul. To be reconciled with God, to be accepted by him, to be able to please him requires you to believe what the Bible teaches about the way of salvation. And the Bible's evidence points to this one great truth, that you need a substitute to pay for your sin because you cannot pay for it yourself. And that substitute is a person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for sinners on the cross of Calvary. The big difference between Christianity and every other religion is the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the faith that is required in him, in Christ, in order to be justified and accepted before God. Now, last Sunday evening, Conrad dealt with the subject of the gospel and Roman Catholicism, and he focused on the one great difference between Protestant evangelical belief and Roman Catholicism, and that was justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Now, this morning I want to focus on one essential matter that makes justification by faith alone possible. And what is that? It is the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. And here I want to focus our attention upon verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, it's important that we look at this theme, as you will not understand the Bible if you do not come to see that one of the great central themes running through Scripture is just this: the substitutionary sacrifice that is needed for atonement for sin. But let's begin by looking at the matter of our need for a substitute to save us. Our need for a substitute to save us. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, we read, "For our sake." For our sake. That little phrase tells us why Christ needed to become a substitute. It was for our sake. And why so? Well, let me give you two reasons. First of all, because we are guilty before God. What is our standing before God? We know we were created by God. He has set eternity in our hearts. We can look around us. We can see all that God has made. We know that there is a creator. Some try to suppress the truth, of course, when they say there is no God. But deep down, we know we have been made with an immortal soul. We will not just cease to exist when we die. We will continue to live on in eternity. But here is our problem. Our conscience condemns us. Man doesn't like to think about his sin, but he's aware that he is out of sync with his Creator. There is a vast gap between us. We have been separated by our sin. We look around us and we see the wickedness, we see the suffering, we see sickness and death. We look at the wars and the hatred between people. We're aware of the greed and the lies and the dishonesty, the unfaithfulness, the evil things that people do to one another. And we ask the question, why? Well, the answer is because we are estranged from God. But what went wrong? And the Bible tells us. It tells us how God created heaven and earth, how he created man in his own image, how he set him in the most beautiful of gardens. He had everything he needed. He was commanded not to eat from just one tree in the garden. But the great enemy of our soul, Satan, that fallen angel, he tempted our first parents. They were deceived. They gave into temptation. They ate of the tree. And what happened? Well, they ran from God. They hid from him. And when called to give an account, they blame shifted. They tried to get out of what they had done, but they couldn't. They were found guilty before God. They could not excuse what they had done. And what was the penalty for breaking God's law? Well, it was death. The wages of sin is death. The day you disobey, God said to them, you will die. And that is what happened. We know that Adam and Eve, they died spiritually. Their hearts no longer love God as they ought to have. They no longer had a perfect love for each other. They would have started to squabble and fight. And there was malice and envy and hatred that entered their souls. And we can see the fruit of this in the murder of Abel. Cain, possessed with hatred for his brother, he took him out into the fields and he murdered him. All the evil that people do to each other, that we see around us today, is because of the spiritual deadness that man is born with. Now, for sure, not everyone is as evil as Cain was. People are still capable of doing good things, and that is because of the image of God that is still stamped upon our souls. But that it does not change the spiritual emptiness and deadness of our souls, that we possess no pure love for God and nor for our fellow man. We're guilty before God. We have broken his law. By nature, people are born spiritually dead to God. But this guilt also brought about physical death. We die, we expire, we breathe our last. And this physical death is not confined merely to the elderly, to those who might live till 70, 80, 90, or even perhaps 100. We hear of young children who die, of young men and women who in the prime of their lives are cut down by the cold wind of death, who breathe their last, who leave loved ones in tears. But then there is also eternal death. For to die in one's sin is to be cut off from God's love forever. It is to be separated from the glory and beauty of God under his judgment for all eternity in the flames of hell. Adam and Eve were guilty before God. The penalty of their sin was death. They needed to be saved. But who would save them? They were helpless, helpless in their sin. Now, Adam and Eve, as you know, they attempted to cover up their sin. The moment they ate the forbidden fruit, they realized they were naked. They felt ashamed. So what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together. They tried to hide their guilt and shame, but it was vain. It was a futile attempt. And just so all our best efforts to hide our sin will fail us. We cannot hide our sin from God. We cannot cover up our sin with our good works and think that God will not see. Picture a man who's running from the police and he picks a slim tree to hide behind. There's nothing else for him to hide behind, and that's what he chooses. And his whole body is protruding from behind the tree, but he hopes he will stay concealed. Or see him bury his head under a blanket while the rest of his body is exposed. It's utter folly to think that he will escape the arm of the law. And it's even greater folly to think that we will be able to hide from the reach of God's law. Revelation 18 verse 5 speaks of sin piling up to heaven. And that's it for us. Our sin just piling up like a great mountain. You see, we cannot dig a hole deep enough to cover our sins. Even our attempts to hide our sins with our good works is like trying to make the face of a dirty pig beautiful with some makeup, or like trying to cover a gaping wound in a limb with a little plaster, one of these Band-Aid plasters. Remember what God said of his people in Isaiah 1 verse 6? I mean, they thought they were okay, religiously speaking. I mean, they continued to celebrate their various feast days and think that they were right with God when they were not. And through the prophet Isaiah, God says, from the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. That's a terrible picture of what Israel was like. Just covered in sores, spiritually speaking, that were infected and were not being bound up. And God was saying, that's because of your sin. This is our spiritual condition by nature. We spiritually helpless. We cannot save ourselves. We need someone who's willing and able to save us. And that leads to the second point that we must consider this morning, and that is God's provision of a substitute. If we come back to our text in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him. Now here we get to the heart of our salvation. This speaks of a substitute, of someone who was sinless, who bore our sins so that through faith in him, we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, that we might not be found guilty, that we might be saved and no longer incur God's wrath because of our sin. Now, when you look at Scripture, we see that God brings across this message of substitution for sin from the beginning of time. And I hope you've come to see that. But let me remind you of this theme that runs through Scripture. After Adam and Eve fell, they made this pathetic attempt to cover their guilt and shame. They sewed those fig leaves together. And what did God do after he had called them to give an account? You read in Genesis 3, verse 21, and God made for Adam and his wife, garments of skins and clothed them. But did you notice it was God who slew the first animals, who shed their blood and took their skin and made clothes for Adam and Eve? It is as if God were telling Adam and his descendants at the beginning of time, I will provide a covering for your guilt and shame. It will be through the shedding of blood that this covering will be provided. Then we read next of the sacrifices that Cain and Abel offered up. They knew that their sin needed atonement. Cain, as you remember, provided the fruits from the ground. No blood was shed. He thought his own interpretation of what God wanted would do, but his offering was rejected. Abel, on the other hand, he offered the firstborn of his flock. The blood of this animal was shed. Abel looked in faith to the offering that God himself would one day provide. He believed and he was justified. Move across time and come to that awful moment that God gave Abraham this command that he was to offer up his only son Isaac as a burnt offering. Remember how Abraham obeyed and he took his son to Mount Moriah? It was a hard and difficult journey for him, no doubt. He loved his son Isaac. This was the son of promise, but he knew God had spoken. He wasn't hallucinating. This wasn't a figment of his imagination. God had clearly spoken and told him what to do. And as he placed his son Isaac on the altar and reached out his hand to take the knife to kill his son, God stops him. And then God shows him a ram caught in the thicket that he was to sacrifice instead of his son. God was revealing to Abraham that he would provide the sacrifice for sin. Even the dearest of our possessions, in other words, can never atone for sin. God himself must see to it. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it, Jehovah Jireh. God will provide the substitute for a guilt offering to himself. But we move on and we come to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Egypt. They held as slaves to the Egyptians. They've been oppressed for hundreds of years in Egypt. Now God has come to rescue them. And he sends plague after plague upon the Egyptians. And still, Pharaoh refuses to let Israel go. And then God announces one final plague. The firstborn son of every family in Egypt will forfeit his life on one particular night when the angel of the Lord will pass through the land. The people of Israel would not escape this judgment unless they took a lamb without blemish, and on the night of their redemption, they needed to slay that lamb and sprinkle the blood upon the doorposts and lintels of their homes, and they would remain inside their homes while the angel of death passed through the land. And when the blood of the lamb was seen on their doorposts, they would be spared God's judgment. What was God teaching them? That they were as guilty as the Egyptians of sin. They too deserve to die. But the blood of a substitute lamb would remove this plague of judgment upon them. They needed a substitute. Then after God made a covenant with Israel, that they would be his people, he gave them various commands as how they were to deal with sin in their midst, because God would be dwelling in their midst, represented by the tabernacle that would be set up. And they needed atonement for sin. So what would they have to do? Well, they'd need to bring their animal sacrifices, their bulls, their sheep, their goats. They would have to come to the tabernacle, to the priest. Israelite would lay his hands upon the head of the animal, and he would confess his sin. And this would signify the passing of his guilt onto that of the animal. And the animal would then be slain and the blood sprinkled on the altar. And the people of Israel were being taught, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Your sin demands life. Your life. Someone must die if you are to be forgiven. Year after year, these animal sacrifices would be offered up. But these animal sacrifices could not ultimately take away sin. As Hebrews 10 verse 4 tells us. They needed a better sacrifice. And then God gave this incredible prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 of the servant of the Lord. And here in verse 4 to 6, we read of his substitutionary work. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So in all of the Old Testament, God was saying to his people, as it were, I will provide the substitute needed for your sin. You are guilty. You are helpless. You cannot atone for your own sin. But I take pity upon you. I love you, and I will provide. And there is this picture of him, the atonement that would be offered up in these animal sacrifices. He will shed his blood in your place. Here he is in the prophecy in the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53. He will be crushed in your place. He will be struck by me that you might not die. I will provide the substitute, he will say. But who is the substitute that God will provide? Who is the servant of the Lord who would stand in the sinner's place and bear his iniquity? Who is the one who will bring reconciliation and lasting peace between God and the sinner? And that leads to my third point. Jesus Christ is the substitute that God has provided. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5 of God reconciling himself to sinners through Christ. You can pick that up, verse 18 and 19. All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, that is in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself. Jesus Christ is the substitute God has provided for sinners. And he is the only one who can take away sin, who can save us from the guilt and penalty of sin, who can provide us with the right standing before God. And in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, we're given a brief snapshot of something about this person as well as the work that he did for his people. As far as his person is concerned, as a person, he was perfect. It says he knew no sin. Oh, yes, he knew what sin was. He saw the devastating effects that it had upon the world. He saw how it ruined people's lives. He saw the ugliness of it. He saw how it dishonored his father's name, how it showed contempt toward God as the creator and lawgiver. He saw the penalty that sin brought, the righteous anger and judgment of God upon it. But he did not know sin in an experiential manner. It was not found in him. He did not delight in it. He did not partake in it in any way. It was not part of his nature. The Apostle Peter could write of him, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He was also able to write in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 21 that God's people were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. Jesus was the perfect human, absolutely sinless. If he was to be the substitute for sinners, he needed to be sinless himself. So in his humanity, he was without sin. But as the God-man, he could take the sinner's place on the cross. Read in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he was made to be sin. In other words, He was accounted as a transgressor on the cross. He was regarded as if he had committed all the vile sins that ever any one of us are guilty of. Both original sin that we were born with, as well as actual sin that we have committed. All the ugly things we've ever said, all the ugly things we've ever done or even thought, horrible things, those are the kind of sins that he suffered for. He was made to be sin. But how could he pay for sin, which is such an offense against God? Remember that sin is against God. Therefore, it carries an infinite penalty. How could a mere man pay such a penalty? Well, he can't, unless God pays for it himself. And this is who we see in Jesus, who is settling that debt. One who is truly God, one who is truly man. One person with two natures, one divine and one human. It was on the cross that the Son of God offered his life as a perfect man to pay the infinite penalty of sin which we have incurred. And so when he cried on the cross, "It is finished," he yielded up his spirit. You know that the debt of sin had been paid for. God had accepted his substitutionary death in the place of sinners and demonstrated this by raising him from the dead on the third day. But the fact that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin does not help any one of us unless it is received by faith alone. And so as we come to a conclusion, we must ask this question: how are we to be forgiven of sin and reconciled to God? Well, the answer is in our text in verse 21. "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." In him. You need to be in Christ if you are to be justified. You must be united to Christ through faith. You need to be in him to escape the wrath of God. Imagine a great fire that is raging all around you. You're out there perhaps in a mountainous area and the fire has you surrounded and it's burning and it's raging. And it's coming closer and closer. But you spot a cave in the side of the mountain. And you run to that cave and you go inside. There is an underground river that can quench your thirst. There you wait. But you're safe inside that cave while the fire rages about you. Your fresh water to sustain you while you wait for that fire to pass. You're safely hidden in the hollow of that mountain. And just so, you need to be in Christ to escape the fiery wrath of God against sin. The question is, how can you be united to Christ? How can you find refuge and a hiding place in Christ? How can you be shielded from the wrath of God? It's by receiving Christ in faith. It's by laying hold of him in faith. It's by coming to the cross of Calvary. It's by acknowledging before God that you are guilty of sin. Yes. Can you say that this morning? I know that I'm guilty before God of sin. Each and every one of us. We need to be able to say that if we are to be saved. The fact is that all of us deserve to die. But Jesus has provided the substitute for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so to believe in him with your heart, that Jesus died for my sin, that he gave himself for me, that is believing in him for salvation. That is to receive forgiveness of sin. That is to be shielded from the wrath of God. But salvation doesn't end with mere forgiveness of sin. What right do you have to stand before God? What right to enter His presence? What guarantee do you have that God will accept you? Well, praise the Lord, being united to Christ through faith not only forgives you of sin, but it gifts you with Christ's perfect righteousness. Verse 21 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. You see what happens when you believe in Jesus Christ, God's substitute for your salvation? Your sin is imputed to Jesus Christ. It's regarded as His. And because He was punished on Calvary for it, you no longer have to bear that punishment if you are in Him. You are forgiven. Your guilt is removed. You're accounted as guiltless before God for all eternity. But there is something else that happens in this great exchange. Not only is your sin regarded as Christ's, but wonder of wonders, His perfect righteousness is regarded as yours. That righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to you through faith in Him. It's considered yours, so that when God the Father looks upon you, you who have believed in His Son, He sees the perfect righteousness of who? His Son. His Son. And so He accepts you in the Beloved. And He's well pleased. He's well pleased with you who are in Christ. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus, then your sin is forgiven and you are accepted by God in the Beloved. You are well pleasing to Him. He delights in you because He sees the righteousness of His Son covering you. He says, you are My possession. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Your sins have been taken away. I've imputed to you the righteousness of My Son. I love you even as I love My Son. Amazing, don't you think? We sinners accepted by God because of this perfect righteousness of Jesus. You know that I do love quoting hymns, but I was thinking about this subject and thought, do you realize there's a whole range of our hymns that is focused upon the substitutionary aspect of Christ? We wouldn't be able to worship God were it not for His substitutionary work. And I just want to mention some of them to illustrate this point of how our worship is centered upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. Edward Mote wrote, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And one of the verses says, "When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne." Or this one by John Wesley, "Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness." He wrote, "My beauty are My glorious dress, amidst flaming worlds in these arrays, with joy shall I lift up my head. Jesus, Thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress." Or that hymn by Philip Bliss, we sang one of his hymns, well-known hymns, "When Peace Like a River," but he wrote this one too. "Man of Sorrows, what a name." And in that hymn, he wrote, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was He. Full redemption, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior!" Well, this modern song by Chris Anderson, you've sung it once or twice. Hopefully we'll sing it a few more times as we go along. "But His robes for mine, oh wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in His righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place He died." Dear believers, can we worship God without faith in the Son of God, without faith in His atoning substitutionary sacrifice, it is impossible. We would be utterly rejected. We would be destined for eternal wrath. But our hope is not in ourselves. It is in Jesus Christ, the Lord, the gift of God, the perfect substitutionary sacrifice that He offered up on our behalf. This is our sure and certain hope. Jesus' blood and righteousness. His death for our sin and His righteousness imputed to us. What a glorious exchange is this. My sin becomes His and His perfect righteousness becomes mine. Can you speak of this glorious exchange, dear friend? Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you know that you deserve God's wrath? Have you run to Jesus Christ? Have you called upon His name? Have you believed in Him for salvation? Well, this you must do if you would not die in your sin and under God's wrath. God has provided the perfect substitute in His Son, Jesus Christ. His precious blood shed on the cross has atoned for our sin, for the sin of all who would believe in Him. And His perfect righteousness is provided for those who take hold of Him in faith. Have you done so? Have you done so? Well, if you have, then you can rejoice in your Lord and Savior. You can lift up your heart and sing for joy, whatever your troubles are, whatever the burdens of your heart, whatever your sorrows. Knowing this truth, that Jesus is mine and I am His. Oh, how that ought to fill our hearts and souls with joy and gladness. Nothing can sever me from His love because of this great truth. That He took my sin on the cross of Calvary and gave me the gift of His righteousness. Believer, you can say that. You can sing for joy. You can praise God for His amazing grace towards you. So praise God for our great and glorious Savior, Jesus Christ, the one and only acceptable substitute for sinners. To Jesus Christ be all the glory given. Let's pray together. Oh Lord our God, we do thank You so much for Your grace and mercy toward us. We are absolutely stunned and amazed when we think that You should love the likes of us. But even though You knew Adam and Eve would fall into sin, though You knew mankind would rebel against You and turn to wicked, idolatrous ways, yet You chose to save a great number of Your elect from every tongue, tribe, and nation. And You showed us in Your word that You would provide a substitute for us. A substitute in Your only begotten Son. Came into this world, and took to Himself human nature, and as sinless as He was, offered Himself up freely and willingly for sinners like us on the cross of Calvary. And we thank You that He made full atonement for sin. We thank You that He rose from the dead. We thank You that He is the living Savior. We thank You that You have promised that all who call upon His name will not be put to shame, but will be saved. And we thank You that many of us today can testify to Your amazing grace in our lives and to the forgiveness of our sins and the peace that we have with You because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We pray for anyone who has not yet believed. Yes, Lord, their hearts are hardened by nature. They cannot in and of themselves believe. They will continue to sin against Your name day by day. They will reject You. They will go the way of wickedness unless You intervene. Pray for mercy upon them that even now Your Holy Spirit will convict them of their sin. And You would draw them to Yourself and they would call upon Your name. They would cry out to You. They would believe in the Lord Jesus. That they might be forgiven and be justified and know the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Oh Lord, would You bless Your word even today. May it not return to You empty. May Christ, Your beloved Son, be glorified and honored. We ask this all in Jesus' name.